Can we turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21? We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and reading from verse 1. 2 Chronicles 21, reading from verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of thy sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and brake it into it, and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by the reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired, howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite with the word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we come to thee today in our Saviour's name. And we think, Lord, of this land that we've just read of. And, Lord, the sin in the midst. And because of the sin, the hardship that came upon the land. And we know, Lord, that our land needs to turn to thee. We think, Lord, of the darkness in our own land. And our God, our hearts are grieved because of what takes place around us. Lord, just come and meet us at the point of our need. Help us, O God, to see thee. O Lord, that we might be shut in with thyself now, and that thy grace and thy blessing might be our portion. as we consider thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this chapter of God's word, we read about a letter, an epistle, that comes to King Jehoram. We read about it in verse 12. It says, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Joshua thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah." We usually think of Elijah as a man of action and a man of drama. We don't associate it with writing or with literature in any way. But here we find there's a letter that was written by Elijah the prophet. Now, there is a big problem with this letter that we need to face up before we go on. And that is the fact that it is usually thought that Elijah was translated into heaven in the reign of Jehoshaphat, which would have been before this time. Last time we looked at that translation of Elijah into heaven, we thought of the remarkable incident when the chariot of fire came and separated Elijah and Elisha, and then he was taken up by a whirlwind, that's Elijah, into heaven. So by the time that Jehoram came to the throne, it was seen that Elijah was in heaven, or that's normally what people think. So how do we explain that Jehoram got a letter from Elijah? Well, there are a number of explanations that have been given. The first one is that Elijah had not been translated at this time. In other words, that the translation of Elijah took place a little bit later than normally it is thought. Now, that is quite possible. The timing as to whether Elijah was translated before Jehoram came to the throne or after it is quite tight. It isn't much time either way. And there are many people who have said there are ways of working out this, that the Jews oftentimes counted part years as whole years. When they were counting up the years of a king, they would count part years as being whole years. And there are ways of explaining that it's quite possible, perhaps we could say it's quite probable, that Elijah was still alive by the time that this writing was done. The second explanation is that this was a message sent from heaven, that Elijah sent a message through the prophets to Jehoram. He would have known Jehoram. He would have known all about him. He would have known about what was happening in the land. And so this was a message sent from heaven. A.W. Pink, in writing about this passage of Scripture, prefers that explanation. But in many ways here is a man speaking from heaven. The Bible doesn't have much to say about communication with the dead. And so there's a difficulty there. The third answer is that there's a transcription error here, that some scribe was writing this down, and instead of writing Elisha, he wrote Elijah. It was a mistake, in other words. But you know that the Bible tells us that God preserves his word. That God preserves his word for us. And so if there are errors like that, then we have a difficulty. And there's no evidence whatsoever. All the versions that we have from ancient times give Elijah, indeed the early Septuagint version, which is the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, also says that it's Elijah. So that doesn't, we can dismiss that one altogether, that there are errors in the word of God. Then the fourth explanation is that there was another man called Elijah. This isn't Elijah the Tishbite, this is another Elijah. But I think also we can dismiss that one, because this was within distance of Elijah, this was within living memory of Elijah. And I think that with such a famous prophet, if this was another Elijah, it would have qualified. He would have said this is Elijah from Jerusalem or wherever he was from, instead of Elijah the Tishbite. No, this was Elijah. This was Elijah the Tishbite that we have been thinking about over the last number of months. And then there's a fifth solution, perhaps the one that maybe I prefer, and that is that the contents, this is prophecy. that God revealed what he should write in this letter to Jehoram before he was translated into glory. Now we said the timing is very tight. Elijah would have known Jehoram. He would have seen what way the land was going and so on. And God gave this as a prophecy. And this letter was written before time, but was sent when Jehoram was alive. And we find that here is God's message then. This is a word of prophecy to this king. And it's not a pleasant message. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here's what God says to this king. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. And there's a reminder there, we can't sin with impunity. There are consequences to an individual or to a nation where there is a turning away from God. And I want us to think about this epistle of Elijah for a few minutes today. This message to the monarch. And here is a message. I think that there are principles here for our own hearts, and there are principles for our land that we need to learn. And there are a number of things here in what was written by Elijah to Jehoram that I want you to see for a few minutes today. And the first thing I want you to see is the recipient of the message. Who it was that received the message? Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, now Jehoshaphat had slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead, and he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah, and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And we read here about this man. He comes to the throne. He's 32 years of age, and he reigns in Judah 8 years. His name means Jehovah is high. And no doubt it was a name given to him by his father, because Jehoshaphat was a man who by and large wanted to lift the Lord high. But what a tragedy that this child did not live up to the name that was given by godly parents. That's an awful thing when a child gets a Bible name or a name that means something, and that child does not live up to the name that has been given. But I want you to see something about this man here. Notice his circumstances. I want you to see something about his upbringing and his family here. You'll notice that his father is Jehoshaphat. And we're told early in the reign of Jehoshaphat that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. And he had a similar policy to Asa, his father, Jehoram's grandfather. He rid the land of the idols and the high places and the groves and the false gods. And he wanted to rid the land of all false worship and all these things. And Jehoram had a privilege of then being brought up in a godly family. He had the privilege of being brought up with a grandfather and a father who loved the Lord. Joseph had made many mistakes in his life, but he was a man who loved the Lord. And Joram was brought up in a family in which Jehoshaphat wanted to do what he could for the Lord. But the thing was that we read that Jehoshaphat did make mistakes. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about Ahab, that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we read about Jehoshaphat that he made an affinity with Ahab. He entered into an alliance with Ahab. That was a mistake. He broke down the walls of separation. And because of that mistake, Jehoshaphat was almost killed in the battle, if it had not been that he'd cried out to the Lord at the last minute. But you know, he didn't learn from his mistakes. And we read in 2 Chronicles 20, after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Judah, or king of Israel, who did very wickedly. So here's a man who wanted to serve the Lord and rid the land of the idols, but he was always flying close to the world. He was always making friends with the wicked kings of Israel. And we read what God said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 and 37. Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. Now, we read about the tragic circumstances. He died then and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. But you think of this young fella, he's growing up in this home, and they want to serve God, but at the same time they're making affinity with the Ahabs and with the family of Ahab, and they're breaking down the wall of separation. And here's a young fella, and he's looking up to his daddy, and he's seeing what his daddy is doing, and he knows the God that his daddy serves, but there's that little bit of hypocrisy, there's that little bit of flying close to the world, and he's learning all the time from what his daddy is doing, not just what his daddy's saying, but what his daddy is doing. And you know, we learn from our family. I read about a little girl one time, and she was waiting for her father, and someone started to tease her, and she said, you know, your father will be on the train. But they said, how do you know he'll be on the train? Because my father said he'd be, said the little girl. They said, but maybe he was fooling you. The wee girl was still quite confident. She said, my daddy does not say anything he does not mean. It's good to be parents or have parents who believe what they say and stand by what they say. Our children are looking at us. Our children are taking in not only what we say, but what we do. Do they see parents who not only tell them to pray, but who pray? Do they see parents who not only tell you to read your word, the word of God, but who do read the word of God? Do you have parents who worship God? We need to make sure that we're bringing up our children, that they see us do what we have said. Here was Ahab, and Ahab had come in with his 400 prophets of false religion, mistreated the prophet of God, all in the presence of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram's father, and Jehoshaphat had said nothing. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I remember a family, and they were a good family, and a godly family, and every time the church was open, that family were there, the whole lot of them. But you know, that family had an awful habit of having roast preacher on Sunday, and they would dissect the preacher and criticize the preacher and do this and that. There were two children in that family, three children. None of them now serve the Lord. None of them are following their parents' Savior. You see, we need to be careful about not only what we say, but what we do in front of our children. And you notice here this man's circumstances. But then also notice his connections. Because not only was he brought up here with this little bit of hypocrisy surrounding him, but we read that he married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel. And she brought in her paganism with her. As her mother had done in Israel, now she brings in the paganism into the land of Judah. And here was this daughter of Jezebel. And you can well imagine what a daughter of Jezebel was going to do. And here was this woman brought in probably because of the alliance between Israel and Judah. In those days, that alliance would have been cemented by a son of one kingdom and a daughter of another kingdom getting married. And that's exactly what happened. But it was a disaster for Jehoram. He was overcome by the paganism of his wife. Young people, you need to watch who you marry. You need to be careful against the unequal yoke. And we need to watch, we need to pray as parents for the marriage partners of our children. Joseph had let his son be married to Jezebel's daughter. That showed how much he'd strayed from the Lord. And we see the recipient of the message. He's a man now who is wicked. He's a man who is overwhelmed by the wickedness that has come into the kingdom. We need to be careful about our friendships, because those friendships will overwhelm us if we don't watch. Make sure that the line of separation is kept firmly. So we notice the recipient of the message. But then I want you to see the rebellion of the monarch. Because I want you to see it's not just a matter of wickedness with Jehoram, but it's a matter of apostasy. Now, there are many wicked kings of Israel and many wicked kings of Judah. But some of them were wicked against knowledge. They didn't know. They were brought up by wicked parents. And they were brought up in a wicked atmosphere. And the word of God was not applied to their hearts. And they were wicked and they were sinners. But they weren't apostate in that sense. Apostasy is when you sin willfully against the full knowledge of what there is in the word of God. And that's what Jehoram did. He'd been brought up to know the right. He'd been brought up with the word of God. He'd been brought up watching his grandfather and his father seek to serve the Lord. But it wasn't just that he succumbed to temptation, but he willfully set out to bring wickedness in the land. Look at what it says in verse 11. He compelled Judah thereto. There's not just a sense of doing wickedness and following the evil of his heart, but there's a sense of determination there. That's apostasy. And you notice the depth of his sin. Notice how in verse 2, he has his six brothers put to death. And look at verse 4, it says, now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. So he committed murder in this family. Even his own brothers were not spared when Jehoram sensed danger to his authority and to his position. And look again in verse 6. It says, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to his wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we have been studying the life of Elijah, we have noticed the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. They had murdered, they had stolen, they had defied the Lord. And Jehoram sets out on this same course. Do you notice the words, he walked in the way? That was the settled course of his life. This was the characteristic of the way he conducted himself. He walked in the way of Ahab, in the ways of wickedness. Life without God is a wretched thing. Sometimes we get a glimpse of it in the world around us, the wretchedness of a life without God, a life in the gutter, as it were. Maybe it's your way of life. God brings people out of the gutter of sin. But you know, there are those who are right down in the gutter. And we see the depth of his sin. But look at the danger of his sin. You see, willful apostasy exposes you to the wrath of God. If you willfully reject God, then he will reject you. There's no remedy for that. You think of Judas. Judas, against all the light that he had, he'd walked with the Savior, heard the Savior, been in the presence of the Savior, and still willfully decided to betray the Savior. That's apostasy. And look at verse 11. Moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He seduced the people, compelled the people to worship the idols and the false god of Baal. And do you see a young man here? And he's undoing the work of his grandfather and the work of his father. His father and his grandfather had determined to rid the land of the idolatry. Now here he is. He's setting up the high places again. He's going back the way that his father and his grandfather had taken the land from. Then his grandfather and his father had spent years turning the land around. He turns it right back again. That's why our young people are important. That's why we need to teach our young people and make sure they're instructed in the things of God, for a generation can arise that do not know the Lord. We read about it in the days of the judges, when they had come into the land of promise, and it says in Judges 2:10, and also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And it says there, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. One generation can serve the Lord, another generation can be in the darkness. That's why we need to pray for our young people. And you notice the zeal with which Joram entered into this task. There's often a zeal in false religion. You think of the cults and their zeal to spread their false message. We need to have that zeal today to spread the truth of God. Here's a young man, and he's zealous to serve the false gods of darkness and sin. We notice the rebellion of the monarch. But then I want you to see the rebuke of the man. Look at verses 12 to 15. Here now is the letter, the epistle of Elijah. Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Joshua thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have a great disease or sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. And you notice there was a certain rebuke here. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. That sin will find you out sooner or later. Life has a way of turning up the sin that we commit. Not only was it a certain rebuke, but look, it was a cutting rebuke. Elijah addresses Joram and he says, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father. What's he reminded of him of? He's reminding of us family inheritance. He's reminding them of his family way of David his father, the founder of the house through whom the Messiah would come. And he's saying, you're disgracing the name of your family. He's saying, what about Jehoshaphat? What about Asa? What about David? You've turned away from the ways of your fathers. We think of the piety of his father, of his grandfather, of David and so on. And here he was and he's been reminded he's turning away from these things. Look at what it says. Seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and do the law and the commandment. Oh, dear friend, have you turned away from the way of your grandfather, your grandmother, your mother, your father? Turned away from these things. Oh, God was reminding Jehoram of the family inheritance. It was a cutting rebuke. And then it was a comprehensive rebuke in the sense that it wasn't just going to be visited upon Jehoram, the punishment or the chastisement here, but upon the whole nation. Look at verse 14. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. So there were consequences for the whole nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin never approached to any people. When sin comes into a nation, God can judge nations, and God's people will suffer along with the rest. That's why it's so important that we pray for our nation at the present time. With these ungodly laws that are being brought in, we need to pray and we need to work, and we need to do what we can to see this land turned round. I know that sometimes it is said that God's people should not be involved in the political. But we should. We need to be involved. We can't stand back.
and say nothing when our land is turning away from righteousness and turning to sin and turning to iniquity. We've got to speak out. It was a comprehensive rebuke. The whole land was getting it. But then also it was a critical rebuke. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. And what an awful thing this was for Jehoram. This sickness was a judgment for sin. Now, of course, not all sickness is a judgment for sin. We think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we think of the thorn in the flesh that he was given. We think of sickness initiated by the devil. We think of this case of Job, how that the devil was allowed to bring sickness into the life of Job. There are sicknesses for different reasons, but here's a sickness that was a chastisement and a punishment for sin. This was a consequence for sin. And it was because of his complete and utter apostasy. Guilt can bring on sickness. Hard living because of sin can bring on sickness. And we read of the people of the Corinthian church who suffered sickness because they treated the communion feast lightly. We need to be careful. God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And here was a man who was going to suffer because of his sin. We notice here is this man and the rebuke that he received. But not only do we see the rebuke of the man, but look at the result of the missive or the letter. Look at the number of consequences that come upon Jehoram because of his turning away from God. The first one is defeat. We notice the thus saith the Lord here. And the Lord said that he would cause the nations to rebel and come against him. Look at verses 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Now, do you remember how Jehoram had started his reign? He started off by killing all his brothers. How does the reign come to an end? It's by the killing of all his sons, except one. His youngest son is spared. And the reason why his youngest son is spared is because of the covenant that God had made with David that there would not fail to be a son of David's upon the throne of Judah. So one of them has to be spared because of the word of God. But you notice that the rest are killed. And this is judgment in kind. As he had sinned, so he is judged. And you find that, and I pointed that out many times before, this law of judgment in kind, the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You can see that in life. You sit down after this meeting and begin to think about people, and they reap what they sow. They're in the midst of some kind of sin and they suffer that because of that kind of sin. The law of judgment in kind. And it is poured out upon Jehoram too. We see his defeat. Look then also at his disease in verse 18. And we have spoken about that, but it comes to pass. God's word is fulfilled. God said, I will give you this disease. And he has the disease. Not only is there defeat and disease, but then there is disgrace. Look at verses 19 and 20. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of the sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burden for him until, or like the burden of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Now, no doubt Jehoram, when he came to the throne, thought he would be powerful. And because he was powerful, people would run to him. And because he was the king, people would like him. And people would run to serve him and be with him and to be his friend. But when he died, nobody cared. When he died, nobody cared. Oh, he had fame, and he had wealth, and he had all these things. He had the throne of Israel for 8 years, but when he died, nobody mourned him, and nobody cared. It says in verse 20, he departed without being desired. Here's a man who gave his life for the world, for the world's power, but in the end, his life was a waste. It was a waste. Nobody cared. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted him. They buried him outside the sepulchres of the kings because he died a life of disgrace. Dear friend, it's an awful thing to come to the end of your days and to serve the world and to give your life for the things of the world, and at the end of your life to be a life of disgrace in which nobody cares, nobody desires. It's a better thing to have your name written in heaven, to have your name written down in the pages bright and fair, to have the trumpet sound as you enter heaven, to have the angels of God bring you over into that place, to have the saints of God be able to speak about your faith. It's far better to have that at the end of your life than to live a life in rebellion against God and to die a life of ignominy. Dear friend, what will it be for you at the end of your days? Are you laid up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth or rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven where all can be taken away and you can take nothing with you? You need to come and you need to have wisdom as far as eternity is concerned. And you need to lay up treasures in heaven. Come to the Saviour today. Here's this epistle of Elijah. This epistle, either written at the end of his life or written prophetically so that Jehoram could have it. But my, what a solemn thing it was. He would die and not live. And who knows for you, dear friend? You need to get right with God. And you need to trust him with all of your heart. May God write his word upon our souls for his heart, or upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.